Acts 16 is where we're going to be. If you'll turn there, please. Hope, or how Christ brings help. That's going to be our theme today from Acts 16. Acts 16 is a long chapter. And Beth and I were talking yesterday and about how this is going to go. Am I going to read the whole chapter? And usually I would. I'm going to try it a little different today and read a portion of it and then read the rest as we go along. We'll see how that works. But it's a beautiful chapter. It's a chapter of how Christ brings help to us, how he brings help really to a whole city. And that's what we're going to see today. Now, in Acts 16, we're on the road again with Paul. This time he's taking along Silas. He picked up a man named Timothy. And along the way, you're going to hear the pronoun change from they to we. He picked up Luke, the writer of this book. And they're on this journey. The second journey that Paul made, recorded in Acts, is right here in Acts 16. It begins. He's doing evangelism, telling people about Jesus, planting churches, gathering the people who came to faith in Jesus into congregations, and then he's strengthening the churches already planted on this journey, all for Christ's glory. And on this journey, the second one, Paul and his partners get to the edge of Europe. And then they're going to step into Europe. And they're going to end up in a city called Philippi. And he's going to get there by the guidance of Christ through a vision. It's an amazing, amazing account we're reading today. The vision of a man saying, come over and help us. So we're going to see today the apostle going over to help, but really how Christ helped the city of Philippi. And three specific people there. As he brought light, as he delivered from darkness, as he reordered loyalties. We're going to see all of this today in this beautiful chapter. And I have been stirred this week to pray for these things, and I hope you will join me this morning. Acts 16, Christ in our city. Christ helping us. So again, I'll read the first 10 verses and then we'll read the rest of the chapter as we go through the message. So stand with me in honor of God's word. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is God's word. You may be seated. I was so tempted right there to keep reading. I probably should have. I don't know. But oh, the power of this chapter and the beauty and the grace in every scene with every person. Paul and Silas were asked to come over to Macedonia and help, and they did. And how did they help? They helped by preaching the gospel to them. Jesus Christ is Lord. Christ is the help. Christ is the one we will see who opened the heart to understand and respond to the grace and the call. Christ is the one we will see who delivers a slave girl from spiritual darkness and bondage. Christ is the one who is going to rightly order the loyalties of a government worker, a jailer. Christ is doing this. And so they went to help this way. And when they got there, these things happened. And all those who were helped by Christ then in this city became a church. And those who were in the church then turned and became helpful to the city they were in by continuing to stay with Christ. And this is the message of Acts chapter 16. Now, the mission that is going to launch them into Europe began, as we saw last week, with some unexpected challenges. And maybe they were tempted to quit before they started. You'll remember last week from the last part of Acts 15 that Paul and Barnabas, he was on the first journey. Today it's Paul and Silas, but in the first journey it was Paul and Barnabas. And they had decided that they were going to take the second journey. But as they started out, even before so, they had a sharp disagreement. And their disagreement was over whether or not to take a man named John Mark. John Mark went with them on the first journey, but he left before it was over, went back to Jerusalem. And Paul said, no, we shouldn't take this man because he didn't finish with us. And Barnabas said, yes, we should take this man. And it was such a sharp disagreement with neither of them yielding that the two of them separated. And two mission teams were formed. That was last week. If that piqued your interest and you weren't here, you'll want to listen to that because that's what that was about. Well, now Paul is the focus and he takes Silas and they start out on this second journey. So that dispute is settled. And then we come to chapter 16 where we are today, the first five verses. Paul and Silas first went to Derbe and Lystra where they met a disciple of Jesus. His name was Timothy. Now Timothy's mother was Jewish, which meant that Timothy should have been circumcised as a Jew, but he was not because his father was a Gentile. He was Greek. Here's another challenge. Paul wanted to take Timothy with him on the mission to help preach the gospel. He was going to continue to do so in his mind. He's going to continue to do so among the Jews. But the Jews in that region were very offended that Timothy was a Jewish man, a man with a Jewish mother who had not been circumcised. They were so offended that they were not going to listen to the gospel coming from Timothy. Paul has a dilemma. He's already preached that a person does not have to be circumcised or follow the Jewish customs in order to be saved. But he wants to do evangelism among the Jewish people in the area. And Timothy is not circumcised, so he's in offense. He makes it very clear then that he's going to circumcise Timothy, but he's going to do so not for salvation. He's going to do so to remove an offense of the gospel. And so he does. Now they can preach freely without any offense or any obstacle. So the disagreement has been settled. The dilemma has been solved. And they went on their way and they were strengthening the churches that they had previously visited with a letter from the apostles in Jerusalem. And the letter said, you don't have to follow the Jewish customs to be saved. You're saved by grace through faith. And many Gentiles and Jews were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And it was a beautiful thing. Now they're on the second journey and they're going to encounter the third challenge. And it's this, verses 6 and 7. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, that's who the Holy Spirit is. The Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to speak the word, that is the gospel in Asia. Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit is always prompting people to speak, filling people so they'll speak. They're supposed to witness in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we find here an amazing statement that the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, will not allow them to speak the gospel in Asia, nor will the Spirit of Jesus allow them to go to Bithynia, which is northeast, which is where they wanted to go. They're stopped. Doesn't tell us how, but they're stopped by the Spirit of Christ. And so they're forced to wait in Troas. Troas is on the eastern coast of the Aegean Sea, and right across the Aegean Sea from where Troas is Macedonia, which is in Europe. And there they sit waiting. It's clear to them. They can't go where they thought they were supposed to go. They can't say what they have been sent to say. They have to wait. I would love to preach a sermon on waiting. And so I will in about a minute. You're getting a sermon in a sermon. Just about waiting. They have to wait. Waiting is not passivity. If I were preaching a sermon on waiting, that would be point one. Waiting is not passivity. Passivity is when you know what you should do and you don't do it and you wait around for it. Waiting is you don't know what to do and you're waiting on God to show you. And so you wait. Waiting, second point would be, waiting is patience building. Character building, it creates dependence. Another one would be, God is working while we wait. I remember days of my Christian life and days as the pastor of this church, and it seemed like things I knew I was supposed to do. I knew we should be doing things. We should get on with it. It's time. And we had to wait. And I was so frustrated. I wish I knew then what I know now, which is the whole time I was waiting then, and we were waiting then as a congregation, God was at work somehow. He didn't tell us. But God is always working. God is working while we wait. God is working while these men wait at Troas. Another point would be that we still obey God even while we're waiting. Waiting is not disobedience. Waiting doesn't mean you don't do anything. God has revealed so much in the Bible that the circumstances we're in don't really matter. It doesn't matter what city we're in. We obey God in the Word. You stay obedient even while you're waiting. I think God wants us to do this. I don't know. We're waiting. Okay, but obey God while you're doing that. Declare Jesus as Lord. Live a pure life and a holy life before Him. Love people. Serve Him. This is obedience. Obey God while you wait. And then another one would be, don't sin and act unwisely while you wait. Anxiousness over waiting leads people to start forcing stuff, assuming too much, losing focus. I would encourage you, if you're in a waiting season in your life, don't look for a vision. Don't wait on a man from Macedonia or wherever it is you think you might need to go. Don't do that. God will lead you. Okay, so they're waiting in Troas. Two things happen to them while they're waiting. One, Luke joined them. Verse 10. He goes from they to we. And so who jumped in? It's the writer of the book of Acts, who's also the writer of the Gospel of Luke. His name is Luke. He's a physician. Some people think that it's possible in Troas, as a physician, that Paul was sick and he needed help, and that's how they met. We don't know. But he jumps in. That's the first thing that happened. The second thing that happened is that the Lord did give them direction. Verse 9, look at it if you will. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, just let the vision be what it is. We don't get any more than that. Don't fixate on the vision, like how'd that happen and does God do visions today? Just it's there. God did this. And don't spend too much time trying to figure out who the man was. I read a few suggestions this week. It's funny, people spend so much ink talking about all the suggestions and then end with, but we don't really know. So you should have said that in the first place. Who is the man who represents? He's God's messenger, whoever he is. We know what the Holy Spirit wants us to know about the vision. This is what we want to hear. The request. Come over and help. Come help us. Now, if you ask a doctor for help, you need healing. If you ask a teacher for help, you need an education. If you ask a mechanic for help, your car needs a repair. If you ask a strong person for help, you're too weak to lift the box. And if you ask Paul and Silas and Timothy for help, you need Christ. The only reason they're sitting in Troas is because they launched out to tell people about Jesus. Come over and help us doesn't mean come fix our car. It means come and bring Christ to us. Macedonia had plenty of mechanics to fix whatever they fixed back then, not cars, but things. But they didn't have a witness of Jesus. Come over and help us means come and bring Christ, the way, the truth, and the life to us. If I could just embellish a bit on this come over and help us, the man from Macedonia, he's saying something like, we need spiritual life. We need truth. We need something solid, something real, something we can depend on. Truth. We need light. We can't see our way to God. We can't see our way forward. We need life. He's saying we have, some of us have just enough light to know that there's more light, but we don't have it. Can you come bring it to us? He's saying something like, some of us are enslaved to spiritual darkness, and we need deliverance. Can you come over here and tell us how we can be delivered from this darkness? He's saying something like, come over here because some of us are so earthbound in our loyalties. We're living for things that will perish. Can you come over here and bring to us a kingdom that lasts and a king that we can trust? We need Christ. Will you come over and help us find Christ? That's what Paul was hearing, and Silas and Timothy and anybody else that was traveling from this man in Macedonia. Christ is the help they needed, and Christ is the help we need. Christ is the help our city needs. It is good discipleship if we do good works and we meet pressing needs and we are fruitful. Titus chapter 3, verse 14. It is good discipleship if Christians do good. But we can be deceived, and therefore it is diabolical if we think that we can help people ultimately by doing good without giving them the message of Jesus Christ. We can be deceived into thinking that all of our goodness is enough and that the best, which is Christ, isn't really necessary. In our city, there are a lot of needs, and Christians are meeting a lot of needs, and praise God for it, because as Titus says, we should do good works, meet urgent needs, and not be fruitful. But in our city, we need to help people with Jesus. Come over and help us. It's really the message of the man, come to the city, but it's the message of God also telling Paul to go. God sees these people. God is taking notice of some people in Philippi. And God is hearing the heart cry of the people in Philippi. And he loves these people. And God desires a people. And God chooses to save a people who are unable to save themselves, who are bound and enslaved and in darkness and earthbound in their loyalties. God has his people in every city. And he sees them and he loves them. And so he sends Paul and his team to go with Christ. That's the help. And verses 11 and 12, they go. They set sail from Troas. They make a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and then to Philippi, which is the leading city in the district of Macedonia, to a Roman colony, and they remained there many days. This is a dangerous trip, by the way. It was dangerous to travel by sea, and we'll see later in the book of Acts that there's a big shipwreck that Paul is in. It's dangerous. It's not the plan they had made. It's to a city that is more Roman and Greek than they're used to. In other cities they went to, there was a larger Jewish population, and there was some familiarity there and some contact and some connection. And they've got, this is a very Roman, a leading city in the Roman colony, very Roman, very Greek, and they're there. And they're going to preach Christ. Now, this is what happens. Three individuals are lifted out of this whole experience there in Philippi. Three specific people. Now, they're not the only people who were helped by Christ. but they are representative. They're representative of many people in this city who were helped by Christ, because we see by the time he leaves this, there are many brothers who are gathered. That's a reference to Christians. And we also know that about 8 or 10 years later, Paul's going to write a letter back to this place, Philippi, the letter of Philippians. But he's going to lift out three, and we're going to see those three. How did Christ help? And then we'll close with how we're going to help as a church. So here are the three. The first one, her name is Lydia. And Christ opened her heart to pay attention to the word or to the gospel. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. What a beautiful story. It's the Sabbath. Paul's Jewish. He's looking for a place to gather with other Jews or other God-fearers, which is what Lydia was. She was a God-fearer. She was not a Jew. She was a Gentile, but she worshiped the God of the Jews. It seems there was no synagogue for him to go to. We don't really know, but it indicates that. But he knows about hears about a place of prayer outside the city, out by a river. And so there he went and he met this group of women praying, and he met Lydia. As we've already said, she's not Jewish. She's a Gentile, but she's a God-fearer. She's heard of the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Jews. She's become a worshiper. She's a businesswoman. She sells products and fabric dyed with purples, very expensive. She is over a household. There's no husband mentioned here, so she's running a household. And Paul spoke to her and the other women about Jesus. We don't know anything about the other women, but we know about her. She heard the message. And look what it says. It's beautiful. The Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. She paid attention. That's what it means. She paid attention. She listened with interest. She listened with understanding. She listened with faith. This happens. This is how it happens. This happened to me. It's happened to you if you're a Christian. I remember the days as a young man. Why should I have been interested in the gospel? Because God opened my heart. I became interested all of a sudden in listening to the word of God. It started to challenge me. It awakened me. I wanted it. This is Lydia. She has interest and understanding. This is Christ doing. Christ is at work. And she was baptized. That means she trusted. Luke doesn't give a lot of detail. He says she heard, God opened her heart, she's baptized. She came to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul was there to discern it, her faith in Christ. At being baptized, she's showing that she's cleansed from her sin. She's showing that she has union with Christ in his death and resurrection. She's professing her faith. And as soon as God opened her heart that way, she opened her home. There's the first evidence of her sanctification. She becomes hospitable. She has an open home now for people to come. Christ knew Lydia. Christ foreknew Lydia. This is Romans 8. Christ foreknew Lydia. Christ forechose Lydia. Christ sent the gospel message to Lydia and called her. And he opened her understanding in the eyes of her heart. Christ granted her repentance that leads to life. Out of that faith, she made the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. God has his people in every city. This is so encouraging to me. I ask myself often as a pastor, how are we going to be successful preaching the gospel in Nashville? Answer, because Christ has his people in Nashville. Not because I'm a great preacher, but because Christ has his people. That's how. How are churches? how are Christians going to keep being born again and churches growing in the city of Nashville? How? One way, because Christ has his people in this city. And in every city, he's got his people. This is so encouraging, and we see it being played out here in Philippi. And this is how Christ helps people. He comes to them and opens the heart and brings repentance and faith, and I pray and I trust he's doing it right now. Like now, like this moment, like real time, in the room. The word is going forth. The Lord's Supper has been taken. The songs and the prayers have been offered up. And the gospel is already preached in real time right now. We're trusting that the Holy Spirit is doing exactly as he did to Lydia. And I can't wait to find out. That's it. That's how Christ helps. Second, there's a slave girl. And she is delivered from her spiritual oppression. Verse 16, they're going to the place of prayer. We were going to the place of prayer. Luke's involved now. And we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. And Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And it came out of her that hour. Well, now this is a strange story of grace. Here's a girl, a slave girl, and she's twice enslaved. She's enslaved by a spirit of divination, an evil spirit that supposedly gave her the power to tell the future. And this caused people to come and seek her out. And there were many others in the city, no doubt, who were doing the same thing. And people would come and seek them out. They were going to make a decision about the future, about tomorrow, about this week, make some plans. They would come. Their superstitions would bring them to come to these people who had these spirits and say, you know, how's it going to go for me? And they would tell the future and they would pay them. And the master would take the money. But these people were caught up in their own spiritual darkness. This girl's not the only one who has an evil spirit. The evil spirit is throughout the city. It's permeated the city, and people are in this kind of darkness, and this is the problem with occult practices. We just read the horoscope, you know, it's simple, it's no big deal. Well, it is a big deal, because it's not of God, because it's not seeking God's wisdom. There's only one wisdom, it's the wisdom of God, it's the wisdom of the gospel, it's the wisdom of the Bible. It's the only wisdom we're to seek and to be submissive to. It may seem harmless, but it's not. It's spiritual in nature. It's rebellion against God. It's anti-Christ. It's anti-God. It's enslavement to darkness. And the people in this day, and even in our day, will seek out some kind of spiritual, mystical thing to give them some idea of the future rather than walking in the wisdom of Almighty God revealed in the Scripture. This is enslavement. This girl was enslaved by this spirit. Secondly, she was enslaved by her master, because he charged people for these services. And then he kept the money. This is evil to the core. This is what we call exploitation. You're seeing it right here. This is exploitation. It's evil to the core. There's no care for this girl's soul as long as the money keeps coming in. And it will be, for those who exploit and enslave, it will be either repentance, deliverance and repentance, or it will be judgment. And judgment does not always happen in real time, but God is not mocked. And the judgment will come. And that's this girl's condition. Then her words, verse 17, she's crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And that annoyed Paul. Now, why? Now, isn't that true? Like, aren't they servants of the Most High? And aren't they there to bring the word of salvation? Why is Paul so annoyed? Well, of course, he's annoyed because she's speaking from a demon, and so it is spoken with contempt. It is spoken with hatred. Jesus encountered this. The demons came to Jesus. "What do we have to do with you, Son of God?" Hatred and cynicism and contempt. And that's exactly what's happening here. Paul sees it. He knows this is not a true witness. And he doesn't want these people to be confused. If people look at a demon-possessed girl they know, and they know what spirit she has, and she's proclaiming Christ, they're confused and they're going to say, oh, Christ is in league with her. Christ is just another spirit. And Paul doesn't want that to happen. And we don't want that to happen. That's why we do not connect the name of Jesus with all sorts of other things. The get-rich-quick schemes, cultural and political movements. You don't connect Christ to that. You don't. Christ is above that. You connect Christ with stuff, and then you find out that that stuff has evil at the core, and now you've connected Christ to evil. You don't do that. Church, let's be pure in our understanding of the gospel of Jesus. Paul doesn't want the name of Jesus connected to an evil spirit. And he's also annoyed because he sees darkness possessing a human being made in the image of God. So verse 18, he rebukes it. He commands the evil spirit in the name of Jesus, come out. And now Paul, the difference is that Paul's speaking the name of Jesus from faith and love. And he's saying Jesus is not in league with this evil. He overcomes it. And he's saying Jesus delivers humans from the domain of darkness and sin and evil and rebellion and transfers them into the kingdom of light with a king of righteousness and love and grace and authority. And no other word is given to us about this slave girl. Luke does this all the time. He is so limited in his details. We have what we need to know, but we still want to know what happened to her. Well, Jesus would certainly not sweep a house clean and leave it unattended for more demons, more powerful, to come in. Surely he took care of her. But to our point, every city, every town, every place where people live has some form of evil and darkness and idolatry and spiritual bondage. Yes, the individuals of that city, but collectively too. Philippi was full of this darkness. And if you're paying attention, you must understand and must see that Nashville is too. There are so many dark corners in this city. There are so many bright lights. There are many, I mean, both literally and figuratively. You go downtown, there's a lot of bright lights. But I mean, there's so many good things. But there's evil too, and darkness. And people are in it. And evils are overlooked because they help the economy. And it's money that keeps people from addressing sin and the root causes of it. And Christ is a deliverer. This is how Christ helps. He's a deliverer of people. He's a deliverer collectively. When people get together and start following Christ together, he starts to influence more broadly. Christ will save the soul of an individual, and he will help create a society where individuals actually work honestly, honorably, righteously for real good and real progress and not for selfish gain. The gospel doesn't have a negative impact on society or on economy as they are about to accuse the Apostle Paul of doing. The gospel simply reorients the impact for good. It simply causes people and societies to actually make money for good and not sin and not evil. And we as a church can be a witness to this and be helped. This is how Christ comes to help. He helped Lydia by opening her heart. He helped this slave girl by delivering her from the domain of darkness. Third is the jailer. The Philippian jailer. Many of you have heard of him. He's in verses 19 and following. And what did Christ do for him? He rightly ordered his loyalties and his loves. Starting in verse 19, what happens is the owners of the girl were furious because she's been delivered of this evil, and now the people aren't coming anymore, and therefore they're not paying, and the owners aren't making any money. And so they bring Paul and Silas before the magistrates of the city, the leaders of the city, and they make accusations against them. And, you know, they say things. There's some sarcasm here. They say, these Jews have come into our city trying to get us Romans to accept customs that we're not allowed to accept. I mean, these accusations are religious, they're cultural, they're political, they're ethnic in their tone. But the real motivation is financial. And so they bring them before the magistrate, angry, make these accusations, and they're ordered to be beaten, imprisoned, and placed in stocks. Verse 25, and I'll read. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke, he saw that the prison doors were open, and he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourselves, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord," circle that word, "the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and his family. And when he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. It's a great hymn sing there in that prison cell. And the circumstances were less than ideal for that, but these men were filled with the Spirit, and they gave great witness to the power of Christ. And then there was a great earthquake, and an earthquake in the hands of Christ was the key to unlock doors and unfasten chains. And then the jailer steps in. He's a faithful government worker. He is loyal to Rome. And as such, he has bowed his knee to Caesar, and he has confessed Caesar as Lord. This jailer thinks that the state is the kingdom, and Caesar is the king. And his honor, the honor of his whole life, is bound up in his service to the emperor. And then he thinks that he's failed. He's failed by not guarding the prisoners. So his honor has been shamed. And he fears death because the guard who lets the prisoner go has to serve the punishment. And out of an obligation to do what is the seemingly honorable thing to do as a failure in a shame culture, he's going to kill himself. What he doesn't know, verse 28, is that God has orchestrated this whole thing to save him and to reorder his loyalties. So Paul stopped him. Verses 29 and following, the jailer. No doubt he's already heard what Paul and Silas were saying in the city, and no doubt he heard them singing the hymns in the cell, and he cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" And then Paul spoke the word of the Lord to the jailer, and he spoke the word of the Lord to all who were in his house, and they all believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were all baptized, and they were all rejoicing that he had believed in God. And the jailer washed Paul and Silas's wounds, and he fed them. That's how Christ helped the jailer and many others. He helped him by saving him. But look what else. He helped him by becoming his Lord. This man had professed Caesar as Lord and King. This man had professed the empire as the kingdom. They probably thought that the Roman Empire would know no end. No end to this kingdom of ours, of Caesar's. His loyalty was to king and kingdom. And now, in one night, he has professed with his mouth Jesus as Lord, has believed in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, and he was saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And now, once having bowed the knee to Caesar, he has bowed the knee to Christ. Once having confessed Caesar, he now confesses with his tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians chapter 2. The jailer has a whole new loyalty, and that is to Christ. He went back to work. Certainly he went back to work. Certainly he remained a good Roman citizen. He served his country. He served the empire. But now he is serving as a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. He's serving as a servant of the Lord and King of the kingdom, Christ. He's serving with loyalty to Christ. Now, this jailer did not go back to his life and live in two parallel kingdoms, two co-equal kingdoms, where on Monday he lived for one kingdom, and on the Lord's day, he lived for another kingdom. That is not what happened. His loyalties are so reordered, he now lives for one Lord while he serves as a citizen. He has an ultimate loyalty to Christ. There are no rivals to Christ. And because he has a new loyalty to Christ, we know from reading Philippians and other New Testament letters, he's actually a better citizen. He's a better civil servant, husband, and father, not by being loyal to these things, but by being loyal to Christ. Christ reorients his whole life. Now, the next time that this jailer was asked to declare Caesar as Lord and to give ultimate loyalty to the state, he would have had to say no. We're not told these details. We don't know if and how he had to navigate this, but we know that he's only allowed now, he only wants to now, because he's saved, make one confession. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's how Christ helped this man to get his loyalties where they belong. And finally, how did Christ help? He helped by leaving behind a church. We've skipped a little bit. Read the rest of the chapter when you go home. But he served this city by leaving behind a church. When Paul and Silas and their team are finally leaving Philippi, verse 40, they went out of the prison. They visited Lydia. When they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and they departed. They stayed long enough for there to be a group of people come to faith in Christ. They're called the brothers. Lydia's home now is a place for a house church. Less than a decade later, Paul's going to write Philippians, and there's another assignment for you. Go home and read this week the book of Philippians. And we see God left a church. So how do we help our city? Those of us that have been helped by Christ, our eyes have been open to see the glories of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness. Maybe an evil spirit was not cast out of us, but every one of us was in the clutches of Satan in darkness until we were delivered by Christ. Our loyalties have been reordered to declare Jesus as Lord. We now have been gathered together as a local congregation along with the other congregations of our city. How are we going to help Middle Tennessee? Come over and help us. In Christ, with Christ, by Christ, for Christ. We speak the words of Christ to people ready to hear. God has his people in this city. And listen, we do not say, God has his people and they're all in and that's enough. We say, God has his people. And there are many, many more he's gathering into his people in this city. How do we help this city? We remain a congregation that is focused on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We call people. We help people. We've been called and helped. We now turn and call and help. To deliverance from evil through repentance and faith and discipleship. We remain loyal to Jesus. We will not help anybody if we compromise the gospel, if we're silent about the gospel, or if we have mission drift as a congregation. We will not help anyone. Christ is the help that we bring. Christ is the help we've received, and then Christ is the help that we bring. Living the life of Christ together that is outlined in the book of Philippians. That's how we help our city. I want it. I hope your heart is stirred for it. I know you want it. Let's be a people of prayer. We don't determine how it happens. We don't make it happen. We don't force it. We don't say what's happening now is not good. There's got to be something better. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is we're faithful, we remain faithful, and we let God do his work. But he only does his work through us when we're faithful. So we remain with Christ. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Oh, it's stirring us, Lord. There's longing. And thank you for what you are doing. We do not want to act as if you're not doing these things. You are. We're here, and the churches are thriving, and the gospel is being preached, and there's goodness. And we pray that we would just be stirred to press on in it more for the glory of Christ.